We're continuing our series on achieving an alien mentality. And we're still focusing on basically how to do that. And the way to focus on how to achieve the mentality is to focus on how we are to think. I'm talking about that the last few weeks. How are we to think? What is to be our mindset? What is to be our attitude? And so we want to continue to answer that question. How are we to think? First of all, we're to think as God thinks, right? We're to think as the Lord Jesus Christ thinks. Is that possible? Sure. Why? Because we have the mind of Christ. We have the attitude of Christ. And so we want to focus on it. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're going to go back. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 6. And of course, what's couched in this and getting the mind of Christ and thinking as an alien should think, what we're also learning to do in all of this is to develop a biblical worldview. In other words, to view the world according to Scripture through the lens of the Word of God. And thus to do that is to do it through the mind of God, having the mind of Christ, which is really powerful. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and look at verse 6, starting at verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with the 6th verse. He said, yet, hold on 1 second. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. So this kind of wisdom, which is based on the Word of God, which is from God, is for those who are mature. Wisdom is for the mature. That's crucial. Because the quote-unquote, spiritually speaking, the older you get, spiritually speaking, the wiser you should be. Just like in the natural, it should be that way. But real wisdom is for the mature. And so what we're learning here as in a mature church, we're learning to think like an alien, which is to think like God, which is to think like the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we're maturing spiritually. We're growing in grace and in the knowledge. We are feasting on the Word of God that we may grow thereby. There's a point where God wants us to get, we'll get into that a little later, about just not staying on milk. Milk is for babies. Babies aren't wise. Jumping into our Wednesday teaching on the Great Commission. You know, when you go out, that's why discipling, the rest of that is so important beyond evangelism. Because once a person comes into the things of God, it may be 65 years old in age, but they are one day old, spiritually speaking. And that one day old person can't change the world. Can't affect even their community yet. Because they have to grow in those things. That's where the process of discipleship, discipling someone. That's why he said, go, disciple, teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. That's where the wisdom comes in. And that's where the growth comes from. So he says, wisdom, we speak it among those who are mature. Then he is going to identify this wisdom. He said, a wisdom, however, not of this age. That's why our worldview, meaning the way we think, the way we see the world, the way we interpret the world, should never ever match up with those in the society. Never. Because the wisdom we have privy to, that we've been privileged to know, is not of this world, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age. It's not going to come from your governors and your presidents and your judges and your lawyers and those in charge. That right there, we could just close really the book and go back home, because that ought to tell us, you can't tell me anything per se in a sense if it doesn't match up the word of God. And if you do speak it, I'm going to know if it matches up, because I have the wisdom of God in me. It's not going to come from them. It's going to come from God. And once it comes from God, then you use that, put those glasses on, and then interpret what everybody else is talking about. We have the wisdom. And the wisdom we have is not of this age, nor from the rulers of this age. It'll never come from them. He said, the rulers of this age who are passing away. They fade, they go on, they move on. So we don't speak wisdom of this age, verse 6. 7, contrasting conjunction. But we speak God's wisdom. So we don't speak the wisdom of this age. We speak God's wisdom, which is in a mystery, meaning hidden in the beginning, later revealed through the word of God. The hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. Skip down to verse 10. So you understand it, right? We don't speak the wisdom of this. And I know this is just, I know it's oversimplified. I mean, you just say, man, move on. We understand this. But I kind of land there to just, not just to get on your nerves because it's so simple, but just sometimes things seem to be so simple that we just kind of overlook it. We don't really take it in and marinate for a moment. And when we do that, we tend to not appreciate what was just read. We have God's wisdom. That's something to say lot. To pause and come and think about that. For two reasons. One, we've been privy to it. And two, how dare we set aside God's wisdom for man's wisdom? Do you really understand what you have? Most of us don't. Because if we did, our worldview would never match up anywhere near theirs. Because God's wisdom doesn't match up anywhere near theirs. We have God's wisdom. Verse 10. For to us, God revealed them. Now, them is what the eyes have not seen, ear hadn't heard, and neither entered into the heart of man, verse the previous verse. But God revealed them, them being facets of his wisdom. Not only just that, but whatever the facets of his wisdom, God has revealed them through the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the agent that brings the revelation, that brings the understanding of the wisdom of God. So God reveals it through the Holy Spirit. Can you see then why the world is never going to understand what you're talking about? Amen. They don't have the Spirit of God. They can't understand the wisdom of God. And that's why our worldview ought to be as a foreign language. Uh-oh, back to foreigners, strangers, aliens. We need to understand what we have. We need to be responsible for what we have. We need to use it wisely. We have as a present possession God's wisdom given to us by God personally through the Holy Spirit. Man, that's something to run around the world with. We don't wonder around. We don't wonder. We're not wondering. Our heart breaks because we understand. We were in Chicago and you see the homeless and poor just all over the place. Chicago got 3 million, 4 million people there. It's a lot of folks. It's a lot of homeless. You enjoy yourself because it's nice being in a big city because I'm not in it a lot. So I enjoyed myself mightily. But then there's an underlying tone because of the wisdom. How many are unsaved? How many are homeless, don't have a meal, and it's heartbreaking. But we understand that as I'm walking through these massive people, that sin is the reason why we got all this nonsense. I understand that. I don't wonder. We understand it's sin. And there's a bittersweet to it. The sweet part is you understand it and know why it's here. Of course, the bitter part is, yeah, look at what it all produced. Yeah. And you just kind of go through the crowd praying and just being aware. You give as you give, knowing that you ever give to the poor, lend it to the Lord. Even that is wisdom from the Lord. God has revealed it to us, His wisdom. Wow. By the Holy Spirit. Wow. And I say, wow, that's a good thing. But on the other hand, what an insult to God when we don't take that wisdom and interpret the world. What an insult. Okay, continue in verse 10. So God has revealed them through the Spirit to us. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God, talking about thinking now, no one knows except the Spirit of God. And that is who has revealed the wisdom of God to us, is the Spirit of God, who knows God the most intimate. Can you see that? Wow. We are privileged to know the deep things of God because the one who knows God the most, the Spirit of God, is revealing that to us. Lord, help us to get this. That is a huge blessing. And knowing that the sinner doesn't have the Holy Spirit, it is an absolute impossibility for a sinner to have a biblical worldview. That's why I said our worldviews should never match. Amen. They ought to be opposed, contrary, and the very antithesis of each other. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. Here it is again, comma, but the Spirit who is from God. So that, here's a purpose, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. So he gave us his Spirit so that we can know the things that God has freely given to us. His grace, his mercy, his word, his knowledge, his wisdom, his understanding, his compassion, his love, his forgiveness, his boldness. Amen. 13, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, not that, comma, but in those taught by the Spirit, taught to us by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Spiritual what? Thoughts. Spiritual. How are we to think? We're to think spiritually. Can we do it? Yes. We have the wisdom of God from the Spirit of God. We've been taught by the Spirit of God. Combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Verse 14, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. That's why the world won't understand it, won't get it, scratch head scratches, can't do it to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned or appraised and evaluated. So he does not accept the things and he cannot understand them. That's why you can forget trying to convince your cousin, uncle, aunties about the things of God. In that sense. And that's how my little confusion, a little bit, not necessarily confusion, just a little clarity. We're kind of getting it on Wednesday about the Great Commission, you know. Because when you go out, that's why I believe I'm jumping on, because they both kind of fit. Remember we talked about wins about two goals. There's a second goal because the Lord knows whose heart he's already prepared, because other than that, I know we don't know, and what we've been kind of taught is that because you don't know, just go everywhere and just start talking to people. And I'm saying I don't necessarily really see that as a biblical approach to that, because he did say don't cast your pearls before swine and things of that nature. Now, when God talked, when Jesus talked to the Pharisees, they were coming at him. When somebody come at you, oh, most definitely go back at him with the things of God. He may not understand the internet. We'll get to that too. But just realize that when you're talking to someone about the things of God, if they are spiritually dead, they cannot understand them. It is an impossibility. They don't accept it, and they don't understand it. And they cannot understand it. I cannot, meaning they are unable to. I remember one pastor, John MacArthur, in his younger years, early years, got all this data on and logical presentation, put it all together about, you know, the existence of the world that is from God and it can't be evolution. And he was invited to speak at a college. And he went through a clear presentation. Nobody got it. Because he was, like I said, in the early years, he was in the process of understanding that no matter how logical things are, no matter how A, B, C, D it is, all laid out, no matter how great of a presentation you give, and no matter how gifted you are as a speaker and a teacher, if God does not open the heart of that particular individual, you have wasted your time. And that's what he learned. He said, oh, this is a great thing. What in the world? Why are you getting this? They cannot understand it. When you tell them in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God hasn't pricked the heart of that person, that's foolishness to them, just as them believing that we came from baboons and apes is as foolish to us. Jesus died on the cross. Why would he die on the cross? Why did he beat Jesus like that? When you looked at the movie The Passion, made over $300 million. A lot of folks saw that movie. You know, you see the comments read on, why did he beat him like that? They had no understanding. We know he was beaten and bruised for our iniquities, for our sin. We understand that. But that's wisdom not of this age. Not going to get it. Apostle Paul said, hey man, for a good dude, you might find somebody to die for, somebody who's halfway good. But we were just straight sinners, enemies of the cross, and he died for us. Amen. That don't compute. Will Robinson. I don't know if you remember Lost in Space, when the robot that does not compute. That's what the world is saying, does not compute. They don't understand it. How can God die, says the Muslims. They don't understand that. This is the black Muslims. How can God die? God didn't die. God is spirit, wrapped in flesh. You don't really get that. The humanity side died, not God. Don't get that. Can't understand it. That you're a weirdo to folks if you're speaking the right language. Uh-oh. If you ain't looking too weird, you may not be speaking too right. You tell people to pray for Donald Trump, that shut everything down. Folks will be to walk away from me. Good. I've had great testimony. Miss Cheryl and Miss Darling, two of the quietest people in the world. Oh, don't know about that. Okay. Because the little mood on them both of them spoke up. Two family. Well, she was on a job, and you were thinking speaking to family, I think. Friends, yeah. Well, pray for them. That don't compute. But that's the wisdom of God. That's what he told us to do. You tell these folks around you, oh, you think he's an enemy? Well, my God tell me to pray for my enemies. That's what I'm going to do. They say talk about him. Say pray for him. Because talking about him does nothing. You don't get God involved, nothing. My God tells me the wisdom of God through the Holy Spirit is telling me to pray for my enemies. So if I view him that way, I don't get a pass. I have responsibility. Yeah. I got to pray. Like when we talked about the Trump challenge a few weeks ago, and we said, President Trump is made in the image and likeness of God. And Brother Lance said, you got to show me that. He said, you got to show me that. Well, that was the right thing to say. Because if I'm speaking the wisdom of God, and you say something what seems to be as controversial as that, I better have scripture behind it. That's where the wisdom of God comes in. That's where us being mature understand that that's what we go. We go to the Word of God. Excuse me. It fashions our thinking. But at the same time, understand that the natural man, who's a natural man? A human being who has not been saved. To be more specific, it's a human being who is still dead spiritually. And a dead spirit cannot respond to anything spiritual. If you look at the end of verse 14, think about a dead spirit. In verse 14, he cannot understand them because they are what? Spiritually discerned, spiritually appraised. If your spirit is dead, it can't appraise, evaluate anything. It's dead. Just like a physical person who's dead, they can't evaluate, they can't appraise anything. They are totally non-responsive. Therefore, they cannot understand anything you tell a dead person. Just as it is physically, the same thing spiritually. You know this, but here it is. I said smoke. But we know that the world is full of the walking dead. Walking alive physically, dead spiritually. And until God raises that spirit from the dead, quickens it, gives it life, and enables them to understand, they won't do it. So you don't waste your time. I mean, you know, if you're compelled to say something to a group of folks, just tell them one thing. The Lord, the nicest way to do it that he's given me is tell them, Jesus coming back. Are you ready for him when he comes back? Man, I want to hear that. Keep it moving. Ain't trying to, you ain't got to be, man, don't you? You mentioned Jesus. He is coming back. That's true. Keep it moving. Because until God resurrects you, you're throwing pearls before swine. Give not that which is holy to the dogs. That's Jesus. I didn't call folks swine and dogs. Jesus did. That's strong language. But when you take something valuable and put it in front of a pig, he said they'll just trample over it because they don't know the value. They don't understand it. It can't evaluate it. It can't appraise it. It's impossible. That's a very good analogy, too. Treat the wisdom of God like it ought to be. Value it. Don't throw it away. Don't just give it out to anybody. And defend your faith with it. Verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? The question is no one. But, contrasting conjunction. But we have as a present possession the mind of Christ. See how you end that with that after going through all that? The wisdom of God by the Spirit of God. We're spiritually alive. We're spiritually mature. What a statement. We have the mind of Christ. As an alien, we are obligated to think like Jesus. How is an alien to think like Jesus? How? And what? How? Because we have the mind of Christ. Why? Because we have the mind of Christ. God personally has given us his wisdom. He's taught us his wisdom through the agent of the Holy Spirit. The word of life, you and I are responsible to think like Christians. You and I are responsible to put on our biblical glasses and see the world through the lens of Scripture. We can do it, and we're responsible to do it, and we're ought to do it. Now, Philippians chapter 2, that fits right into there. Not only are we had the mind of Christ, but we ought to have the attitude. Philippians 2 and 5, went over that earlier, but let's go back there. Philippians 2 and 5. Is this making sense, saints of God? Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. We got it? Philippians 2 and 5. I just love how those who do take notes are doing that. I appreciate that too, because you're doing it on your own. Something that you want to do. And I just thank God for that too. Philippians 2 and 5. Have this attitude. I think King James said, let this mind be in you. Yeah. The mind, the word mind there is attitude, which means to have understanding, to be wise, to feel, to think, to direct one's mind to seek or strive for. So have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Wow, we have the mind of Christ, and now we have the attitude of Christ. So I want to define the word attitude again. I want to define the word attitude again and put it in as Jesus has it. So have this attitude. We are to have the understanding in ourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, as he understood things. We are to be wise as he was wise. We are to feel as he, as Christ Jesus felt. We are to think as Christ Jesus thought. We are to direct our minds to things just as Jesus was singularly focused. We are to seek and strive for things above just as Christ Jesus did. We can do that. We can have that attitude. We can have the understanding. We can be wise to feel, to think just as Jesus Christ. That fits with the mind of Christ that we just read. Got the mind of Christ, the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about in Peter about preparing your minds for action. We went over that. To gird up the loins of your mind, get things out of the way that would impede progress. We talked about not being fashioned outwardly to the things of this world. Do not outwardly look like the world, because that's not a true expression of your inward nature. What's inward is supposed to come outward. When you are fashioned outward after the things of this world, and inwardly you really are having the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's hypocrisy. You're being hypocritical. And he says, don't fashion yourselves according to your former lust, which you walk in your ignorance. And ignorance is to lack information or intelligence. And therefore, we walk around as if we aren't equipped to think the wisdom of God. And that's a doggone shame. He said, but it is written. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, or 1 rather. And let's go over to verse 15. We kind of stopped somewhere in there. Verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. We're still talking about how are we to think, which is going to affect our worldview. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. We went over this a couple of weeks ago. Then we're going to move on, because all this is kind of still review, but we've added a few things in the review. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. We got it? Okay. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. What is conversation? Your behavior, your lifestyle, your comportment, the way you act. All manner of behavior. And we three things cover that. What you think, what you speak, and what you do. On a daily, makes up what we call lifestyle. What you think, speak, and do. Think is first, because it's going to influence what you speak and do. I know that you've heard that 100,000 times. Hear it 100,001. What you think. That's why we're dwelling on how are aliens to think. Because if you get your things right, your thoughts right, as Brother Lance said, get your mind right, then your words are going to be right and your actions are going to be right. Just want to start with that thought. Like, we want to be so soaked in the Word of God, like a sponge in water. So soaked in the Word of God that when you press down on that sponge, all going to come out as water. When someone comes to us with Trump comments, abortion comments, homosexual comments, that's like pressing on us, out should come the Word. Soak us. We're getting soaked in the Word like sponge. You press us, out comes the Word. The sponge don't think about nothing, out comes water. Because there's so much water in there. Even a light press, water is there. That's where we want to get to. So, we are to be holy in all our manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Verse 15. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Verse 15. But like the Holy One, then King James has he who is holy or something like that. Verse 15. That is really a noun called he's the Holy One. But like the Holy One who called you. The word like there, King James said, I think has as, I think, in the King James. But as he who is holy is called you or something like that. The word like as, it means to fashion after. So just as the Holy One has called you, we're to fashion ourselves after and pattern ourselves after the Holy One. Be holy. That's ingressive aorist. Don't worry about all that tense, but it means to become holy. It is a process. The word holy again means separate and apart, separated from sin unto righteousness. So the bottom line is we're to live a separated life. Obviously separated. Don't do things as you do. I don't curse like you curse. I don't speak as you speak. I don't think as you think. Separated. Yourselves also in all your behavior. Notice it says to be holy in all your behavior. Verse 16, because it is written. I love that written. It is written. As a present result, it is on record right now. It is written, you shall be holy, for I am. Look at I am there. The great I am is holy. The I, by the way, in the Greek is intensive. It is intensive and emphatically used here in the Greek, meaning this declaration means for I and I alone and I only am holy. That's how emphatic that is. I and I alone. I and I only am holy and cannot be compared to anyone else. Lord, help us to get that. When he says, I am holy, that's what he's saying. I'm the only one who's holy. No one compares to me. I am the standard of holiness, and I'm calling you as my people to be holy because you are my people. And who are you a people of? A holy God. Holiness is not a real big seller. But it is God's standard. Amen. For his people.
Amen.
Now, that verse there, 15 and 16, they come from Leviticus chapter 11. Remember he says, for it is written. You see that in verse 16? One person. Anybody see that in verse 16? Okay, two people. You see that in verse 16? All right, four people. You see that in verse 16? What does it say? Because it is written. All right, I'm just trying to make sure you wait. We got up to four people. Because it is written. Where is it written? Let's go to it. Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11. Verse 41. This is where it is written. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 41. By the way, there's an article that appeared in the New York Times condemning Leviticus. Can you imagine the Leviticus in the New York Times? That's how the Bible still haunts the secular humanistic professors and so forth. Still haunts them because they're still trying to denigrate and downplay and get rid of the Bible. But it just keeps popping up. You know, Dr. King once said, truth crushed to earth will rise again. It just keeps rising. They got to keep dealing with it. New York Times on Sunday, front page. New York Times, Leviticus, dealing with Leviticus, trying to, well, that really didn't mean that. Some other copyist got in there and changed the thing because God really did give permission for homosexuals to be with one another, and he went in and changed it. It really wasn't God's rule, and so forth and so on. Trying to get rid of Leviticus because Leviticus is a thorn in the sexual revolution side. They can't get rid of it. And I just love it. I mean, it's garbage what they're saying, but the fact they're trying to still fight it lets you know just that the word of the Lord is forever settled. They can't get rid of it. You still got to try to explain it away. Glory be to God. So look at verse 41 of Leviticus 11. Every swarming thing that swarms on the earth is detestable, not to be eaten. Whatever crawls on its belly, whatever walks on all fours, whatever has many feet, in respect to every swarming thing that swarms on the earth, you shall not eat them, for they are detestable. Now, this is an easy command to follow. Bugs and flies and roaches and ants and spiders, you're not to eat. Look at Ms. Harris. Why does God have to come out with a law like this? Why? Because somebody was doing it. Somebody was looking at spiders going, yum. Red robin, yum. Spiders and flies and bugs and swarms, bees and rats and roaches, just want to eat them. He said, you are not to do that. Just keep reading. You probably wonder, why is he taking us here? I don't eat. Hey, you ain't got to even tell me that. I eat no roaches. You know, why you got me over here? Let's keep reading. Do not render yourself detestable through any of the swarming things. Then he goes over it again, you know. And you shall not make yourselves unclean with them so that you become unclean. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. And you shall not make yourselves unclean with any of the swarming things that swarm on the earth. For I am the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus you shall be holy, for I'm holy. Wait a minute. Pastor, what in the world are you talking about? God is saying, don't eat bugs and don't eat flies. Because I've called you to be holy to myself? Now, I have here in my notes. God didn't give them a unique diet for unique diet's sake. Hear that. God didn't give them like special cloths and clothing just for apparel's sake. But it was to demonstrate, you know, he didn't give them, if you will, a separate dress code for dress code's sake. No diet for diet's sake, no dress code for dress code's sake. It was, though, at the end of verse 45, to demonstrate that they belong to God. You are to do these things because you belong to me. You are uniquely mine. They were to be separate, set apart from the rest of the world, and separated unto the glory of God. That's what that was about. You don't do that because you belong to me. And I want the world to know that you are uniquely mine. It's the same exact thing now. That's why you don't just throw out worldviews like that. That's why you just don't use your mouth for anything. That's why you just don't act any sort of way. You don't dress any sort of way. Because we are uniquely His. And so we ought to let our moderation be known. We ought to be temperate in all things. We ought to be forgiving. We ought to be loving. Why? Because we belong to Him. And He's holy. He's commanding us to be holy. So what He told them back then is the same thing for us today. If you go back in verse 44, I'm the Lord your God. Consecrate, separate yourself, therefore, and be holy, for I'm holy. Verse 45, for I'm the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt, or in us, who brought us out of sin and darkness, to be our God. Thus, we are to be holy because He is holy. It's the same exact thing. And that's what Peter quoted this for New Testament saints. That's why we're aliens, foreigners, strangers. We're not to think as you think, not to act as you act. We ought to be peculiar, set apart, separated, consecrated, sanctified, holy life. Just not a weird diet for a weird diet's sake. Clothing, don't mix this cloth with that cloth. Just to show because you belong to me. Don't do what everyone else does. Saints of God, don't do what everyone else does. Be not conformed to this world. Don't act like you used to act when you were acting that way in ignorance. You belong to me. And you know what? Saints of God, you ought to be separated from the world. And that meant also that their mind was also to be set apart. Their mind was also to be set apart from the world and separated unto God for the glory of God. And that's one thing I didn't quite really fully realize until I started studying this, how's a Christian to think, how's an alien to think. Even the mind was to be separate and set apart from the world to the glory of God. Look at Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, verse 34. And we'll close with this. Matthew chapter 22, verse 34. We'll close. Even our mind read this scripture for probably 40 years and did not, probably longer than that, didn't catch on to this. Folk, the old folk used to say, what you don't know can start a whole nother world. Same thing with scripture. Could start a whole few other worlds. Verse 34, but when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Wow, who else? Go get you a lawyer, huh? It's like today, go get a lawyer. They went and got a lawyer. We're going to get him. And look what they did. They test him, just like a lawyer. Teacher, talking to Jesus, which is the great commandment in the law? I've read that a bunch of times, didn't realize the depth of the trickery that was trying to get all up in there. In the Old Testament Word of Life, there were over 600 laws in the Old Testament. And he's saying, out of those 600 plus laws, which one is the greatest law? Now this lawyer, who's well versed in the law, was testing Jesus. Because the thing is this, whatever law you pick out you must and say that it's the greatest law, then through that law, all the other laws must be interpreted. What did Jesus operate in? The wisdom of God. You see that? Here's a great example of our Lord using biblical worldview toward a secular worldview. And even when people try to trick you, you have the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, wisdom of God, to shut it down. Remember, we're apologetics. Here, Jesus defends the word of God. What's the greatest law? Verse 37. Jesus said to the lawyer, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." Mind wasn't in the Old Testament. You see that? With all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. Wow. Mind? I said, "Lord, how? I can't get my words together. How in the world do we love you with all our mind? What does that even mean? So I have in my notes here, trying to put it together, the mind was so important, which we didn't realize, that it was included in the greatest commandment of all. The mind was. Genuine love of the Lord is intelligent. It's not mindless. It's intelligent. It involves thought. Never thought of that. Sure it does. Sensitivity. It involves intent. Sure it does. God has never sought either empty words or empty actions based on empty thoughts. Say that again. God has never sought empty words or empty actions based on empty thoughts. It's purposeful. It's intentional that we serve God. Sure, you serve with your mind. That makes sense. Because out of the abundance of that heart, the mouth is going to speak. Whatever things in his heart, so is he. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like unto it, you should love your neighbor as yourself. He pulled that one out. That's a little bit more obscure to them. On these two commandments depend the whole law, all 600 and the prophets, all law, the whole law, meaning every law, any law, all laws, all 600 plus of them can be interpreted and defined through, by, and because of these two laws. And shut it down. Because when you talk about don't murder, that comes to future neighbor as yourself. You can't love God, not love man. You love God, you're going to love man. So you love God, all your heart, mind, and soul, then love your neighbor as yourself. That fits. You can't love God and hate man. That's what 1 John talks about. So anything, all the laws are dealing with either how you deal with God, how you deal with man. That's the wisdom of God. And just like Miss Cheryl and Miss Darlene, when they spoke the wisdom of God, pray for Trump, it shut the whole conversation down on both ends. Both of them shut it down. My man walked out the room. And the whole thing either shut down and walked out the lounge or whatever. That's what the wisdom of God does. Are we bold enough to speak it? Jesus shut this dude down. Because he know they ain't loving God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. No, they're not doing that. You love when all your mind is not never thinking a bad thought, nothing and the other, but when bad thoughts come in, you love the Lord God, and you kick it out. That's how you love with all your mind on a constant basis. You're monitoring your thoughts consistently. That's a daunting command. That's a daunting commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all, with all your mind, with all your heart. That means everything in your inner being. And notice he went all inner. Some other have strength and all that, but notice it's all inner. Remember Jesus, the law dealt with the external. Don't murder, don't kill, don't steal, don't bear false witness. What did Jesus do? Took it inward. He took it inward. You want to love God? It's going to start on the inside. That's where true, real, genuine holiness is, on the inside. Glory be to God. Yes. Black folks, the black historical black colleges had it right. The mind is a terrible thing to waste.
Amen.
And on that note, let's bow our heads. Father God, I'm deeply humbled before you this day. That's a mighty command to love you with all, just even just all my mind, let alone all my heart and all my soul, but just all my mind. It's a daunting task. The strength to follow that command could never come from me. We are bowed low before you this day to pay homage to your holiness, a holiness that you demand of us. It reaches deep into our mind to honor you there in our thoughts. We bow low before you, begging you, help us in this area. We need you. And we thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.